There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Ergavichus, and this May 29th marks the 27th anniversary of my ordination as a priest for this archdiocese.
Congratulations! How
that
exciting!
That very night, I will be celebrating with my parishioners with Pints with Padre.
Ooh.
At Emmett's Pub on Grand Avenue in St. Paul. But you got to go on the webpage at holyspirit.org in order to sign up if you want to join me for that. So it's been a wonderful 27 years, but we have four men on today who will be ordained for the first time. They've been ordained deacons already.
Yes, yes.
But they're just getting ordained priests, and you like these sessions.
I really do. It is so fun to meet the deacons now and then know that just in a couple weeks they'll be priests.
Yeah, unpack that for us more.
Yeah.
Why is that so exciting for you?
I guess I've always had great priests in my life, like great pastors at the churches I've went to, and I've always just looked up to them. And then seeing men who are my age give their lives to the church, and just be so excited to like be a minister of the sacraments and be able to like serve other parishioners the ways that I've been served, it just gets me giddy. I'm so excited.
Yeah, I remember once a priest giving a talk where he said, the way that some people get all weepy at weddings, I get weepy at ordination.
Oh yeah, I'll definitely yeah. shed tears at ordination.
Yeah, the idea is that there's a great line in the description of the martyrdom of St. Agnes, January 21st. That's my baptismal feast day, a feast of St. Agnes. And she was 12 or maybe 13 years old, and they tried to convince her to deny the faith, and she would not. And don't you realize we'll torture you, we'll eventually kill you? And she says, if I don't care if people I don't want my body, let me instead sacrifice my body for the Lord. And then the biographer said, wow, what inspires a person to throw away her young life untasted? An interesting way for the biographer to write that. So here are these young men who could have had a lot more fun in life, as society calls it.
Yeah.
Living wild, excessive, hedonistic pleasure, or not even so much, evil things, but doing my own thing. I always wanted to go travel the world or work in this job, or they could have gone in self-serving ways. And no, they're throwing away their lives.
Yeah.
And yet you get misty about that.
Yeah. Talk. Yeah. There's something just so beautiful about them giving over their lives and then like joining something greater too. My favorite part of the ordination liturgy is when all of the priests in the archdiocese come to the mass, or they're all invited at least. And one of the first things they do after, correct me if I'm wrong, after the laying on of hands, like after they're ordained, is every priest comes up and like hugs them. There's just a huge hug line. And I just think it's the most beautiful thing ever. And then everyone comes through and gets blessed by the priest too. And I just think that is so beautiful that like it's so important like for their new blessing. It's just
welcome to the club, boys.
You're
not the first ones, you won't be the last ones, and we're happy to have you now.
Yeah, and it just shows like the succession of the church and like all the vibrancy of it. And it's like the same joy that's at a wedding mass is I think present at an ordination.
Now, some of our listeners have never been to an ordination. Why should they go?
It is just so amazing. It's like the great Catholic get-together. You see so many people coming to support these deacons who are becoming priests. It's just a fantastic gathering, and it's a really cool liturgy, too. Like, those aspects of it you're not going to see on a Sunday Mass. And just seeing that mark get put onto their souls, like, obviously it's not something I can see with my eyes, but like, it's something that we know occurs. Just so beautiful.
It's, you know, it's one of the few Masses that all priests are encouraged to concelebrate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we don't have to be there. We can watch the bishop do his shtick without our concelebration. But in fact, we are encouraged to participate as concelebrants, if possible. Mm-hmm. Now, if I've already got two Masses that day, I may have to sit in choir and not put on the chasuble. But at the same time, at least I could participate in choir and welcome these men into this. So it's a wonderful thing for us in the community, the fraternity of the presbyters ourselves. So I'm looking forward to being there for this event, too.
For many men preparing for priesthood, the days leading up to ordination are filled with gratitude, reflection, and anticipation. On May 30th, Deacons Dominic Miller and Peter Romans will be ordained priests for the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. As they prepare for that moment, they join us to share more about their vocation journeys, hopes for priestly ministry, and ways God has led them to this point. Deacons Dominic and Peter, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having us.
Welcome.
Happy to be here.
Mm.
All right. Can you guys tell us a little bit about where you're from, how you guys grew up, and your educational background? Deacon Peter, do you want to start?
Okay. Yeah. Deacon Peter Roman. So I am the sixth of seven children. So I have two older brothers, a younger brother, and then three older sisters. I was born in Wisconsin through no fault of my own.
Dude.
But then moved to the Twin Cities when I was five. I grew up going to St. Paul's and Ham Lake with my family, and we were all homeschooled while I was in elementary school, but then I went to a charter middle school, then a public high school.
What school?
Which I went to Blaine High School.
Blaine.
Go Bengals.
All right.
And then after that, going to St. Paul's and Ham Lake the whole time. And then after high school, the University of Minnesota Duluth, the real U of M. And I studied civil engineering there.
Hmm.
I forget the rest of your questions.
That makes sense. Them,
so how did you get from civil engineering into priesthood?
Well, I found out when I started seminary that the Pope's title is actually bridge builder. So it seems like it's not too far off. The pontiff, yes.
Yeah.
Pontifex Maximus, which is the head bridge builder. So I graduated from UMD with a degree in civil engineering and then started working for the Wisconsin Department of Transportation as a bridge designer. I always liked math and made sense. The beautiful thing about the Catholic Church, it makes sense. Everything's coherent. Everything fits together.
Mm-hmm.
And when I moved out to Madison, I didn't know a lot of people in the area. I'd from the Twin Cities, moving out there for work. So most of my evenings, I got off work at like 4. So I would
What kind of work were you doing?
Bridge design for the state. So watch out. I've got a bunch of bridges around state of Wisconsin that I designed. But I'd spend pretty much just about every day. I go to daily mass in the evening, and one of the only parishes near me that had evening mass during the week also is one of the only ones with perpetual adoration. So I would go to daily mass, like pray a holy hour, and then get home by like 7 and just make dinner and watch The Office or Hulu or something like that. Just going to mass on a regular basis. And I'd thought about the priesthood on and off my whole life. I had a little mass kit when I was a kid, and I'd let my little brother serve for me or deacon or something like that. It was always kind of in the back of my head whether or not to become a priest. During my time in Madison, it became really clear that I wanted to be a priest also. I started to watch the priest say mass and just start thinking like,
I could
man,
do that.
Exactly. Yeah. I would watch him, and there was an old priest in particular. Hopefully he's not listening, hearing me call him old. But just watching the way he moved during mass, he was kind of feeble a little bit and had to go really slow with everything he did, but he was just so careful and reverent, and, you know, watching him genuflect and how hard it was for him to genuflect, I was like, this is really beautiful. I would love to be a man like him someday. I'm like, oh, he's a priest. Maybe I want to be a priest too, for real. So then I, yeah, reached out to the vocations director and said, any chance you guys would be willing to take me? And well, here I am.
There you
are. A couple
are.
Days out from ordination. So.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Deacon Dominic, what about you?
You might need to repeat the question.
Where are you from? How did you grow
what
up?
What did you think of your schooling as a civil engineer? No, wait. That's
Wait.
Okay, so just basic background stuff. So I'll start with the family stuff because that's what Peter started with. So five siblings. I'm five of six. Later on in life, we got a stepdad and three step-siblings. But yeah, that wasn't at the beginning. So five of six. Prayed like the rosary. Like
grew up where?
It moved around a little bit, but western suburbs. Grew up at the parish of Holy Family in San Luis Park.
Okay.
And so that was kind of base camp for our parish, even if we did move around. So I grew up serving there and going to grade school at Holy Family Academy. Go Crusaders. Yeah, actually played basketball against a priest of this archdiocese, Father Joe Wappas.
Oh.
He went to St. Charles Borromeo. So
rivalry, I'm hearing.
Soon we're going to be on the same team.
Ah.
And that'll be really fun. but yeah, so I grew up at Holy Family and had some really good priestly examples. Father Duffner and Father Johnson growing up, so blessed with their witness to the faith. And in my own family, yeah, my mom was very faithful, and that had a huge impact on me. And then my brother, when I was about 10, 11, 12 years old, he entered seminary. So he went to St. John Vianney for 3 years.
The high school seminary? I mean, the college seminary?
Yeah, the college seminary in St. John Vianney. Right. 3 years there, and then 1 year at St. Paul Seminary, and then discerned out. Happily married now with four children, the youngest being my godson, Christopher Jr.
Hey, give him a shout out.
Yeah, Christopher. Yeah.
Does he recognize his name yet?
Yes. He's old enough for that. Yeah. So that also, my brother being in seminary, even though he discerned out, that had a huge impact on me because he was 8 years older than me, my only blood brother, and I looked up to him a ton. And so seeing him enter seminary made me think, maybe I could do that too. So that was a beginning of me thinking about the priesthood.
You went to college first, right? Not at St. John Vianney Seminary?
Yeah, so after that moment, you know, where I thought maybe I could be a priest, you know, life went on and slowly entered high school and started thinking more, well, maybe I want to get married, especially as I got later into high school and then earlier into college. I really kind of convinced myself that I was supposed to be married and wasn't really open to this idea of priesthood anymore. And that was alongside me living a life of sin and not really following the Lord. And so it was really, so I went to the University of Mary.
In Winona or St. Paul?
Bismarck, North Dakota. Bismarck. Hooks up. Oh, okay. Go Marauders.
Marauders, Crusaders.
Yeah, Marauders, Crusaders. Killers, a lot of murderers. Violence. Yeah. Yeah. So it was there. I went to go play basketball. Mm. Basketball was my great love at that time in life. And so I walked on there, played 1 year, but ended up quitting at the end of that first year. And still in that first year, I got invited to a Bible study through Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And that was really kind of a big turning point for me because it was an athlete Bible study, other men wanting to grow in their faith, reading the scriptures, each of us kind of encouraging us, like each other, to go to mass, daily mass, go to like stop in the chapel, pray. And it just became a snowball effect that all of a sudden I realized either I have to stop living this kind of, you know, it's all about me lifestyle and like really take my faith seriously and try to love God and love my neighbor. So next thing you know, I'm graduating from the University of Mary with a girlfriend and a
degree
job
in
business administration and a minor in marketing. Okay. So I didn't really know what I wanted to do, but that I wanted to have a family. Hmm. And so I was like, well, I could probably raise a family with this degree. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I had a girlfriend and a job lined up, and I graduated in December 2019, right before COVID. And long story short, my girlfriend and I eventually broke up, and that was the right decision for both of us, but it was hard. And then because of COVID and the economy, I could not get hired on to my job. My boss was apologetic about it, but he's like, yeah, sorry, if I hired you, I'd have to cut the salary of my other employees. And you walking in on your first day would not go well if that was the case. And I was like, yeah, I get it. And I thought it was just gonna be a couple months delay, like we all did with this COVID thing. But next thing you know, it's month after month, and I'm just living at my parents' house, and eventually without a job, and without a girlfriend, and
watching The Office on Hulu.
Yeah, you know, I was doing stuff like that, and wondering where is my life going. However, at University of Mary, with that snowball effect of growing the faith, I developed a very good daily prayer life, and so. I was praying the rosary a lot during those tough spring, summer months of 2020 and asking Mary, hey, Mother, like, I know God has a purpose for me. I don't know what his plan is right now, but please just like give me trust in him and hope in him. And I prayed that intention every single day, and then also, you know, like silent prayer, and then visiting 24/7 adoration chapel nearby, and all of a sudden, like, thoughts of seminary started popping into my head. And I was like, why is this thought coming to my head? I don't want to think about seminary. I want to be married. And it just kept coming back day after day, week after week. And so I realized, okay, I have to confront this. And yeah, so I had to be very honest with the Lord in prayer, which is hard sometimes. And I was like, okay, Lord, I think you want me to go to seminary. I'm willing to dialogue with you about that. And I just told this story at lunch with Peter and some others. But my brother had read The Priest Is Not His Own by soon-to-be beatified Fulton Sheen, and it happened to be on our bookshelf at home. And I saw it on the bookshelf, and I was like, oh, this is about the priesthood. I'll read it, and I'll be convinced that I'm not supposed to be a priest. And the exact opposite happened. I read it, and as I read about the priesthood, just desires started welling up in me to be a priest. And it was then where I was like, okay, Lord, yeah, there's definitely something here. I will apply to seminary. I don't know if you want me to be a priest, but I'll go to seminary if they take me. And once I had that kind of acceptance and that willingness, like this deeper peace that I had never really experienced came to me. And I've had it since, and there's been trials and ups and downs, but here we are 17 days to ordination, and I'm going to be a priest, which is awesome. Praise God.
So Deacon Dominic or Deacon Peter, did anyone in your like immediate family or very close friends do a double take? They say, what? A priest? I mean, you used to have a girlfriend, or, you know, you were making great bridges, and what's...
They're subpar bridges, but...
They're pretty good. Can I tell a story?
Yeah.
So, no, we took a bus with the Archbishop and every single seminarian of the Archdiocese, and we drove over my bridges, and we're all still here. So
just to see your bridges?
Right. No, it's...
To answer your question, Sorry. Father,
I just gotta defend myself.
It's actually kind of, it's funny, after I announced that I was applying to seminary, like, people started telling me, oh yeah, I kind of always had a sense, or I had an idea.
It's like, about
friends
time.
From college. Yeah. I have this funny story from, I didn't want to tell people in my family that I was thinking about seminary or applying, because my family, like, I'm blessed with a very faithful Catholic family, and I think they would have been overly supportive, and I would have felt pressured to enter if I told them I was thinking about it. So I didn't tell them until one day somebody asked me where I was, because I was all dressed up, and I went for some like interview or something.
Andrew dinner, maybe.
They deduced. And So I was like, okay, well, I've applied. I'll just tell them. I feel fine with that. And so it was my mom, my stepdad, and my sister out on the deck having dinner, and I told them, I'm applying to seminary. And my mom and sister started crying, tears of joy, and my stepdad started laughing at them too for crying tears of joy. And I was just, I felt very supported. Some people had some sense, but they never told me, which would have been nice early on, but it worked out. So. Mm-hmm.
What about you, Deacon Peter?
Yeah, so I was living out of state, so I'd asked my parents if I could come home for like a long weekend. It's like, I'm going to take Monday off. Is it okay if I hang out? My parents were just happy that I was coming back from Wisconsin, and my mom's like, so why are you here? Like, why'd you take the day off work just like on a Monday? I was like, oh, actually, I'm meeting with the vocations director today because I'm thinking about applying to the seminary. And I really appreciated my parents, my whole family's response, which was just like, okay.
She choked on her hot dog and needed the Heimlich maneuver. So
maybe when I left the room, but everybody's response in my family was very, like, they didn't freak out or anything. They're just like, we know this is something you've thought about and you've brought it up in the past. And if it's what God wants for you, it's going to be the case. And if not, like, praise be God. Like, if you're saying yes, he'll lead you wherever you want to go. So they weren't like, oh my gosh, you're throwing your life away. It was not that, but it also wasn't like, oh, perfect. Like, I'm going to start telling everyone I know my son's going to be a priest. I was like, no, I'm going in for my first interview. Mm-hmm. Like, it's like going out for coffee. It's not a big deal. We're just going to talk. And everybody was just like kind of quietly supportive. And just like, oh, that's good for you. Like, we're happy that you're trying to do what God wants you to do. Later on, once I got accepted, now my mom won't stop freaking out, and she's very excited. I've three older sisters and many aunts and stuff. They're all very excited for me. I'm excited. But that's how my family responded. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Since you guys have started seminary formation, how has your understanding of the priesthood changed?
That's what I'm trying to pray on and think about, like, leading up to ordination. Short answer, well, it's deepened a lot. I mean, I'm thinking about a homily I have to give for tomorrow, and I've been thinking about like how God, in his divine wisdom and goodness, allows us to participate in his plan of salvation. And, you know, we see that really concretely in the Mass, where we all get to participate in Christ's sacrifice to the Father in the union with the Holy Spirit. And the priest plays, you know, the role of the ministerial priest in the Mass. And so you're kind of just like at the epicenter of the participation that God asks of us. And you get to lead the people of God to participate in Christ's sacrifice. So it's just really, really deep and profound. The priesthood, like being participators in Christ the High Priest, like, I mean, you could pray about that for the rest of your life. So I guess that'll be my short answer.
Yeah.
Deacon Peter, any thoughts there?
Yeah, it's changed. I mean, different aspects. Like, I've gotten to know, I knew a few priests before I started seminary. Now I know a lot of priests. So, like, seeing the humanity of priests has changed a lot. You know, like, going on camping trips or going on vacation, just spending time with other priests. So you see the human side of them. But also, you know, I'm used to seeing, like, priests on Sundays, priests in the confessional. And even in college and after college, you know, like, young adult events and things like that. But I've also been with priests, like, on deathbeds, and seeing the intimate moments behind the scenes. Fulton Sheen talks about it. The priest's job is to bring Jesus to others and others to Jesus. So just that mediation inside the Mass and outside the Mass of bringing the love of God, or like revealing the love that God has for people that's already there, helping them, other people, to come to know that love for them and inviting them to respond to it wholeheartedly. And yeah, just in so many different ways, priests get to do that. Primarily and most greatly in the Mass, but then in the little moments, you know, talking to people in the grocery store, being on somebody's deathbed, being with a family right after somebody dies, baptisms. So yeah, just seeing the breadth of the ways that you can share God's love for people with them.
There may be some people listening to the program, young men who themselves are thinking about this, but don't know quite what to do with their thoughts. What would your advice be to them?
Stop thinking about it, start praying about it. I guess it would be
sure.
my blunt answer. God does the calling. So your job, we just had lunch with a priest today, who's been a priest for almost 75 years. And his advice was, like, God does the calling, say yes. Whatever he calls you to do. I think for Dominic and myself, it was the, I don't know if you want me to be a priest, but I think you want me to at least be a seminarian. So I'll say yes to that. And then I'll start discerning the priesthood really in the seminary, to listen and then to say yes. If God wants you to be a seminarian, say yes to that. If God doesn't want you to be a seminarian, say yes to the next thing. Because only in doing what God wants us to do will we be happy. And if we fight God, we're going to be miserable for the rest of our lives. Mm. And you'll never be worse off for saying yes to God. We've known many guys who have gone to seminary and then left. God called them to the seminary. He just didn't call them to be to the priesthood. And that's, those are different things too. And I think that's important to remember, that it's okay to go to seminary to continue discerning what God wants for you. And if you give God an inch, he'll give you a mile, I guess, if the metaphor works.
Any thoughts there?
For me, I think I would say frequent the sacraments, especially the Mass and receiving the Eucharist, and confession. Those will keep you on, you know, attached to the vine, Jesus, and pray, like Peter said, daily prayer, nurture that relationship with God, learn how he speaks and listen to him, with that would be silence. And then lastly, talk to somebody about it. You know, if you think you might be called to be a priest or desire to be a priest, talk to someone about it, because kind of like the question earlier, like, did anybody ever like tell you like you should be a priest or comment that you might be fit for? Like, those people might be in your life, and if you ask them, they might give you some good advice. So just to get it out in the open air, it'll give you more perspective on the entire question. So sacraments, pray, ask others, talk to others about it.
Great. Well, thank you guys so much for joining us. You, our listeners, you'll see Deacons Dominic and Deacons Peter at ordination on May 30th.
I'll be there.
Leading us to
the next
victory.
Well, kinda. Thank you guys for joining us.
Thank you, man.
Thank you.
Stay with us. After the break, we'll continue our conversations with the deacons in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, Deacon Sebastian Spencer and Alex Hall.
Our society was built on the concept of I owe God. Now we don't owe God anything. God owes us. We're supposed to be entertained by God. And our civilization is not doing that well, except in those places where people take the holy sacrifice of the Mass seriously. People would say, Father, you should make the Mass more entertaining. And I would say, on the contrary, I'm trying to make it more boring. And they would say, you're doing a fine job.
Father Simon says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio, The Drew Mariani Show.
And I'm trying to just keep my finger on the pulse of what's happening and give a clear, objective perspective on it.
Life, marriage, immigration, terrorism, economy.
A perspective that you are not going to find anywhere else.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
The journey to priesthood is shaped by years of discernment, formation, and encounters with the people of God. Joining us now to share more about that journey are Deacons Sebastian Spencer and Alex Hall. Welcome to the show, Deacons.
Thanks very much for having us.
Thank you.
Nice to interact with the both of you in this setting. I've interacted with you in other settings before.
Yeah. All right. Can you guys give us a little background about yourselves? Where are you from? Where did you grow up? And maybe how you started discerning the seminary. Deacon Alexander, do you want to start?
I'd be happy to start. So I grew up, I'm used to saying I grew up in West St. Paul, but recently my mom corrected me. She goes, you grew up on the west side, which is different.
they are different.
So I grew up on the west side until I was about six. And then we moved to Vadnais Heights. I'm the oldest of five, grew up in a Catholic family. My dad discerned with the Trappists for a period of time in his life. And so he was always just very encouraging of me and my brother. You know, I remember distinctly driving to Walmart. And, you know, he would just say to us, you know, guys, the Lord might be calling you to be a priest. Maybe you'd be a religious, maybe a Trappist, like I was thinking about. Maybe a Benedictine, maybe a Jesuit or a Dominican or a Franciscan. Or maybe a diocesan priest like Father John Vanderplug, who was a close family friend of ours. And so I think me and my brother both considered it seriously, honestly, but I don't think my brother ever thought about it much past just as a curiosity. It interested me as a kid, though, even while I was younger. And I took a period of time where I considered myself an atheist, actually, for a while. And even while I was away from the church, it still kind of stuck in the back of my mind as, what should I do when I grow up, you know, as it were. And I thought, maybe I should be a Catholic priest. But I thought, well, probably the minimum requirement is to believe in God. And at that point, I did not acknowledge a belief in God. And so I thought, well, that's some weird, maybe invasive kind of idea, you know. And so I had a reconversion when I was at the University of Minnesota, when I was a junior in college. And after that reconversion, there was this desire for priesthood, this interest in it, came back with a lot of peace. And it was at that point that I realized, well, if I do believe that God exists and he has some plan for my life, maybe this is how he shares that desire with me, that he would want me to be a priest by giving me this desire and this kind of peace about that idea. Mm. And so I began to discern the diocesan priesthood. It was kind of the only experience of priesthood that I had been exposed to. I grew up in diocesan parishes. I've known diocesan priests my whole life. And so began discerning that while I was at the University of Minnesota. And that's kind of the early part of my vocational journey anyway.
Yeah. Deacon Sebastian, what about you?
Yeah, so I'm the oldest of seven. I grew up in Shoreview, Minnesota. We grew up going to St. Charles Borromeo in St. Anthony. It was my home parish for my whole life. And I think just had a exposure to priests just throughout my life. Had a great uncle who was a priest of this archdiocese, Father Oliver Dufresne. And I just remember him being around a little bit growing up, as well as Father Tom Wilson, who's kind of like an uncle of our family as well.
Shout out Father Tom Wilson.
So, yeah, just had kind of that, had seen that priestly witness and maybe just seen like priests in a kind of more casual setting as well, as well as just the great priest that I had seen at St. Charles Borromeo. And I think just very much informed by, my life was very much informed by the sacramental life of the church, especially Mass and the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And then I think my parents always encouraged us, and we would always pray together for the Lord's will, for future vocation, for future spouses, whatever the Lord was calling us to. Definitely had that kind of encouragement from them. Then just kind of really enjoyed the sciences, especially middle school, high school, and had a desire to help people. And I have a father who's a physician, and so just kind of really had seen the witness of how he was able to help people, and that really inspired me and drew me. And so towards the end of high school, it kind of became more set on that, and went to University of Mary to study biology there, anticipating becoming a physician later on. And I think, it was just really, that was where I would say that I first seriously thought about priesthood. And it just, it took a while of just kind of growing in relationship with the Lord. He really kind of just took the time to draw me more into a relationship with Him there, and opened up the possibility for me of actually kind of asking Him where He was leading. But I think that was kind of the when I first started kind of more seriously considering it.
Yeah, kind of funny. Deacon Dominic Miller was also at the University of Mary when he started considering the priesthood too. Did you know each other in college at all? And did you think that you'd be ordained on the same day?
No, I didn't. Yeah, I mean, I remember seeing Deacon Dominic on the campus and stuff. He was on the basketball team, I think, for some of the time there. But I didn't really have a relationship or interact with him much there. So it was kind of, it was neat. I remember entering into pre-theology and kind of seeing the connection there and making that connection. So
you're got a BS in biology?
Yes, biology.
Yep. And did you take employment in any field in that regard, or did you go straight from undergrad into St. John Vianney or pre-theology? I'm sorry.
Yeah. So I graduated and then spent a little over a year working in a medical clinic.
Yeah.
As a medical assistant, while I was preparing applications for medical school and just praying a lot about where the Lord was leading, with those desires that He'd kind of brought up in college.
This question overlaps, and we'll have you, Deacon Alex, to also speak on it. But there are many people who are in the natural sciences who regard faith as inimical to rational science. That why would you go for this fantasy, this mythology, this non-scientific enterprise of faith when you have the natural sciences right at your disposal? Was that ever a concern for you?
You know, I think, no, it was not. I had very wonderful teachers, especially, in like middle school through high school, who really love their Catholic faith and realize the truth that there is no contradiction between what the natural sciences can reveal to us about the world and about our faith and what our faith reveals to us about the God who created it. So I think, they really just kind of planted that seed of inspiring, the wonder at the beauty, the complexity of the natural world, and then also showing the complementarity of that with our faith. And then in college too, several of my biology professors just remember being really struck by how they were able to look at the sciences through the lens of their Catholic faith and just being impressed by the witness that they gave to that and really how they were also trying to show us as well and to make sure we understood, that there is no contradiction or this dichotomy of like, okay, you either have to believe in science or believe in God.
But not so for you, Deacon Alex, right? So how did you come to the conviction that there was no God? And then tell us also about the conversion. What changed, on campus that you now acknowledge the opposite?
Yeah. So it's a long answer, I suppose. But to be succinct about it, when I was in probably senior year of high school, I was doing PSCO, which is basically taking college classes as a high schooler. And for the first time, my faith was kind of challenged. I was sort of just challenged with this question of where does, why is what's right right? Is it kind of God's arbitrary opinion? And things could be another way, it could be moral to kill someone, for example. Or does God appeal to some moral code outside of Himself? And, it's a false dichotomy, as we understand as Catholics. But that did sort of stump me. And I was pretty convinced that what was right had to be right, that there was sort of an objective right and wrong, that I could probably seek out through philosophy or through ethics, and then that would be maybe a better reason to be a good person than kind of I'm avoiding, the stick of hell and I want the carrot of heaven. That was like, well, if that's the only reason that I'm a good person, that seems to be a less kind of a doesn't even have as much integrity as saying, I want to be a good person because it's right to be a good person. Mm. That being said, after trying to seek out that principle for, you know, right and wrong, I found myself pretty far afield. And I found, you know, that I was actually, you know, it led me to be to a very selfish position where, you know, I was really far away from anything that we might call moral. So, you know, I think that philosophy, we study philosophy in seminary. Philosophy is not just this kind of, it's not going to always lead away from faith. But what I was doing was I was trying to seek out these answers with philosophy without any kind of guardrails. Mm-hmm. It's kind of how I look back at it. Maybe, you know, and it's funny how different people have different experiences of conversion, because I know a guy who his whole coming back to the faith or coming to the Catholic faith was all about reading his way in. You know, he read the catechism, he read all these books, he had all these conversations, and it was this long, 3 years long, you know, intellectual journey. And for me, it was really kind of the opposite. And I think the Lord works with us differently because he knows that we are different. If I was, if it was some kind of argument that brought me back to the faith, I would constantly doubt it, I think. And I would constantly kind of poke at it because I'm a very skeptical person. Instead, for me, the Lord just brought me to an encounter with Christ. I was at the University of Minnesota. Father John Vanderplug was the pastor of the Newman Center. So I was going to Mass because I figured I didn't want to be ratted out to my parents if if I was found not to be going to Mass on Sunday. My cousin David was also going to the U of M. He was a student at with SPO at the time. And so through his invitation, I was coming around to what was then called Gopher Catholic Night. Now it's called Unite. How that name was never taken by any other group on the University of Minnesota campus, I don't know. But I was going to Gopher Catholic, and then there was this retreat coming up, and he invited me on that retreat. And my cousin David, yeah. And initially I said, no, I'm not going to go on that retreat. And he says, well, why not? And I said, well, you know, I have too much homework. And he just called me out. He's like, no, you don't. You don't have too much homework. And you have all of Sunday afternoon to work on homework if you need. And then I said, well, I'm too late to sign up for it. You know, it's Wednesday. The retreat is on Friday. I would have had to have signed up a week ago. And he says, I'm helping put on this retreat. So
I can do what I want.
I'll put you on the list. And I said, well, I don't have enough money. I'm eating like beans and rice. I don't have money to go on this retreat. And he goes, I will pay for your ticket. I'll pay your way. So I said, fine. I have no reason not to go on this retreat, even, you know, that I have no interest in going. But I went expecting kind of a nice free weekend in the woods. Instead, I was given a schedule. But it was in the course of that retreat that, you know, I was sort of led to an encounter of I was led to sort of reflect on my own kind of the emptiness I was feeling, right? I kept on telling myself, well, once I have my degree, then I'll be happy. Or, well, it really began, once I'm taking foreign language classes, then I'll be happy. But here I was taking Arabic, German, Russian, and I was still not happy. Well, once I have a group of friends, but I had a group of friends, once I have my PhD, then I'll be happy. But I just sort of realized that happiness was gonna kind of elude me. And I was able to acknowledge that, and I was talking to people who, like a handmaid, actually, of the Heart of Jesus, Sister Mary Joseph, she was on that retreat as well. And I found it remarkable that this young woman, who could really be doing almost anything else in the world, was, you know, living this life of radical poverty and providence, you know, depending on the Lord for everything. And she seemed perfectly at peace and content, and just kind of to live that life. And that was really remarkable to me. And then we had this opportunity to have Eucharistic adoration. And I kind of sort of dreaded the thought that I would have to sit in for 3 hours in the dark chapel with, you know, okay music in the background. But, you know, I went because I felt I had to. But it was, and I don't know, maybe in something in my posture, but some kind of wordless prayer of Jesus, if you exist, I'm not sure you do, you know, let me know. But that was like the minimal openness that the Lord needed, I guess, to just break through. And in that moment, it was as if like the grace of faith that I was given in baptism and confirmation was like revitalized in a kind of powerful way. And I realized I don't have any reason, you know, to believe that God exists, that Jesus existed or as anything more than just some kind of prophet, that the church wasn't just some old institution, you know, and that I wasn't perfectly justified in how I was living my life. But at the same time, with that faith, I could say that I knew that God existed, Jesus is Lord, he founded this church, that actually does have the authority to speak into my life, and that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. And I was very convicted by that, and I realized I have to go to confession. So gratefully there was confession offered, and I thought, I will go to a priest that I will never see again. And very clearly the Holy Spirit just seemed to say, go to Father John. And I said, absolutely not. I'm going to see Father John next weekend. I'm not going to go to see Father John and tell him, you know, I haven't been to confession in 6 years. I'm going to go to one of these other priests. No, go to Father John was the voice. I'm not going to go to Father John. Go to Father John. So I ended up going to Father John, and it was a wonderful experience, as, you know, of course you can imagine. And it was just to be received back into the arms of the church with just the mercy of the Father so clearly conveyed by Father John in that moment. So that was for me, it was an encounter with a person, you know, encounter of Christ, you know, mediated through these people on the retreat, mediated by Father John. And even in the moments when I've been in philosophy classes or theology classes or in own personal struggles, when I've said, gosh, what am I doing? Is this all true? I still think back to about a decade ago now, and I realize I cannot doubt that experience, that encounter. And that's, I think, why that? Because I think the Lord knows me well enough to know that that's the only thing that's going to kind of keep me where I am. Mm. So.
Mm. Wow.
How did priesthood come into the picture?
Yeah, that's a good question. So, you know, as I was mentioning earlier, there was this kind of childhood interest in priesthood. It came back really powerfully after my retreat. If I'm honest, on one hand, the retreat experience was powerful, but as can happen, after I came back from the retreat to the University of Minnesota campus, I was, I don't know, the retreat high, as they say, kind of died down. And I basically found myself more or less living my unambitiously sinful college life and eventually living really as a practical atheist again. And I thought maybe I could manage that, but I realized kind of the inherent contradiction in that. I ended up going back to confession, and I received this really powerful grace to just acknowledge, if God exists, if he is who he says he is, then everything in my life needs to be ordered around that fact. There's no room for mediocre Catholicism. There's not kind of like, I believe in God, but what effect does that have to do? You know, what effect should that have on my life? But if God exists, then I have to be a saint. And that was kind of, for me, the first realization. Priesthood honestly came a little later. There was this desire for priesthood as soon as I had that kind of, that second kind of deeper reconversion. It came back with a lot of peace. I went to seminary, and then after discerning for about a year and a half, I was in seminary for 4 years, and then I, after my hospital chaplaincy summer, after my fourth year of theology, theology two, I decided to leave because the peace to move forward had left me. And so I left, I worked at a parish in the archdiocese, and it was during that year that I actually had this desire for priesthood to return very potently. It was, for me, reflecting back on the many experiences I had, encounters with people at the nursing home where I was working, experiences of people in the parish even, where it felt like the church, like the bride of Christ, was inviting me to pursue her as her bridegroom. And that, you know, and it was like this invitation from the bride, you know, to pursue the priesthood. And my heart just kind of resonated with that. And it was like, if you're asking, if you're inviting this, then I want to follow that. I want to offer my life in response to that invitation. And it was at that point that I was basically certain that it was going to be priesthood, whether religious or diocesan. Mm. I ended up going on a come and see with the Dominicans about a month or two later after that, during that year off. And it made all the sense in the world. It was like, this checks all of my boxes, but there was no peace. And that was really perplexing to me, but I thought, I've been trying to follow the peace for a while. Maybe I should just go what makes sense. But as soon as I came back, a woman at the parish actually, she said, you know, Alex, I've known a lot of priests, and I think it'd be really wonderful if you went back to seminary and became a priest. And I, you know, thanked her. I said, oh, thanks, I appreciate that. And she kind of called me out on it, and she said, no, I'm serious. I really think you make a fine priest, Alex. And I, I really hope you go back to seminary. And I thanked her for that, and I appreciated her being willingness to kind of just say that. So as I was walking back to my office, I just like burst into tears, and I was overwhelmed by this sense of peace. And I realized, wow, I think the Lord is calling me back to the diocesan priesthood next fall. And so I called Father Bloom at the time, the vocation director, entered again, and that was kind of, for me, the priesthood dimension of my journey.
Mm. Yeah.
Deacon Spencer, how's your family reacting to your being on the cusp of becoming a priest?
You know, I think they're, I think they're excited. I guess for my, I'm pretty close with all of my siblings, and it's been great to kind of, have them walk with me during this journey of seminary formation. They're excited. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What are you most looking forward to as a priest?
I think probably one of the biggest things is just being able to be an instrument of the Lord's love and mercy, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation. I've just really experienced the Lord's love and mercy in my own life, and that was something that the Lord kind of used to draw me to discerning priesthood, is just that desire to share the love and mercy of Christ that I had experienced with others. Mm.
Deacon Alex?
To the first question, my family's excited. You know, I think initially the thought of 10 less grandkids was hard for my mom to kind of get over. But I think now, you know, there's excitement, certainly. All my family's excited. My family's all Catholic. You know, my siblings have all stayed in the faith. And so everyone's very excited. You know, we're looking forward to the day. And as far as what I'm most looking forward to in priesthood, I think I'd have to agree with Deacon Sebastian. Yeah, hearing confessions for me. I mean, such a important part of my own journey have been confessions. And to be able to offer to people just, you know, that encounter with the mercy of God is something that I'm looking forward to being able to offer. Mm.
Mm. Well, I'm looking forward to being there with the both of you. Mm. I, as you know, will be the Master of Ceremonies. It'll be Saturday, May 30th, 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul with Archbishop Hebda and the other bishops, and looking forward to celebrating that day with you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know the whole Archdiocese is just so excited for new priests, and especially for you guys to join that rank. Yeah.
We are certainly looking forward to it.
And if you would have a last word for any of our listeners who say, I'm thinking about priesthood, but I'm afraid to reach out. What would you recommend? Who should they talk to? How should they make the step?
I would say they should definitely reach out to Father Mark Pavlak at the vocations office. He's the vocations director. You know, there's sometimes people who they spend, I mean, I've heard people who, you know, have been discerning for 10 years, but they've never actually talked to the church.
Hmm.
But that's like saying you've been thinking about marrying a woman who you've never even spoken to. So you have to have that conversation. So if you're thinking about it, it doesn't hurt to have a conversation, just to go in for a meeting. So that would be my invitation. If you're thinking about priesthood, just talking to the vocations director, Father Mark Pavlak. And if you're thinking about a religious order, calling them. They often have vocations promoters or someone in charge of vocations.
Mm. Great. Thank you, deacons. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you, Father Tom.
Prayers to you both.
Thank you so much.
When we come back, we'll take a look at some upcoming events around the Archdiocese, including times of prayer, fellowship, and faith-filled community gatherings.
24/7, every single day, we're hearing from, let's say Protestant, we hear from other people as well, but who say, I never knew these things. Nobody ever told me these things. And suddenly now my eyes are being opened, and what I'm hearing on Relevant Radio has changed my life. Orange County, California, William.
It's funny that you're talking about this because I am the one Protestant that you're speaking of. I'm basically...
Well, welcome. Perfect timing.
Thank you.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Thank you again to our wonderful transitional deacons for joining us on Practicing Catholic this week. Now we've got a bunch of events coming up in the Archdiocese that all of our listeners won't want to miss. You want to kick us off, Paul?
Well, the first one is called His Name Hallowed. It's an outdoor summer concert coming up Friday, July 10th, 5 to 9:30 p.m. at Holy Family Institute in Victoria. family-friendly evening featuring live music from national artist Seth Schlieder, along with food trucks, fellowship, Eucharistic adoration, everything. Learn more. Visit archspm.org/events. That's called His Name Hallowed, coming up Friday, July 10th, 5 to 9:30 at Holy Family Institute in Victoria.
Do you know what kind of venue that is for an outdoor concert?
I haven't a clue. I know the high school, but okay.
It's the high school football field, yeah.
Oh, great.
Awesome. Yeah.
It'll be like Woodstock.
Exactly. Yeah, right.
Bring like your own auto harp.
Yeah. Well, there's a 15th annual Widow's Day of Reflection that's coming up June 20th from 8:30 to 12:30 at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. It's going to be led by Bishop Eisen with a morning of prayer and reflection, followed by breakfast and lunch. And you can find out more by visiting The Catholic Spirit at www.thecatholicspirit.com. Again, that's coming up June 20th, 8:30 to 12:30 at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. I've been there a couple of times for just different events they've hosted, but it's a really, really great community, and Bishop Eisen is always wonderful. So I'm sure it will be a great event.
Wonderful. Well, on the other extreme of life's continuum, Prenatal Partners for Life are having their 20th annual benefit dinner. It'll be on June 11th at 5 p.m. at Leopold's Mississippi Gardens. The event will feature the North Star Big Band. Guest MC Callie Yanta will be there. You'll have opportunity to enjoy good food, dinner, music, and dancing, all in celebration of the gift of life. This, once again, is a Prenatal Partners for Life 20th annual benefit dinner. You can learn more by heading over to the Catholic Spirit's event page. Once again, thecatholicspirit.com.
It's a great ministry, Prenatal Partners for Life. I've done a few events with them.
Next week, we have Bishop Eisen joining us to share his vocational journey. For those who don't know, his vocational journey isn't like the ones that we hear from the deacons this week. The priesthood was kind of his second career, second and best, I would say. And then we'll also be joined by Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference to talk about Pope Leo's AI encyclical that is being released Monday, May 25th.
I love hearing Jason Adkins talk about all things Catholic.
Yes, yes. You know, and we're just coming off the legislative session, too, that Jason and his team have done a ton of work this session. Sure, and they're... Social media restrictions bill passed both the House and the Senate with bipartisan support. And it's really beautiful to see the work that they do to try and unite like these really divided politics here in the state.
Yeah.
I presided at the wedding of Jason and his wife, Anna Marie Adkins.
Oh, no, wow.
Yeah, I was a brand new priest at Nativity of Our Lord 26 years ago. About something like that.
And I take it they're still married together.
Every time I see her, she reminds me of that.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. And Father, you're coming up on your ordination anniversary, right?
Well, mine is Friday, May 29th. It will be 27 years as a priest myself. That same night happens to be when I will be at an event that my parish of Holy Spirit Catholic Church is sponsoring. It's called Pints with Padre.
Sounds like my kind of event.
Indeed, Paul. You know, you have to go to holy-spirit.org to sign up. Emmett's Pub on Grand Avenue in St. Paul has an upstairs balcony that's not generally open to the public. So there's limited seating. You have to sign up on site. So if you want to join, you'll be glad to see you there and enjoy a fine evening. Meanwhile, I want to impart a blessing to all of our listeners. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.